See, these are different kind of mountains, different kind of powers. These are not the mountains of Mordor with orcs crawling in their belly, making mountains to conquer your light. These are different kinds of mountains. These are mountains bathed in bronze. And do you know when mountains look like bronze? They look like bronze in the morning. Can't you see it? In the Grand Tetons, the first rays of light strike the mountains and they look like bronze. What is the prophet seeing? He is prophesying a day when you can see the first light of Easter. The dawn of an eternal new day, first given when Jesus rose from the dead, when the powers of darkness are done.
The following is a sermon from Peace Lutheran, a church located in downtown Aiken, South Carolina. For more information and for more content, go to peaceinaiken.com.
A sermon series in the book of Zechariah, we've called it New Vision, and we've looked at eight of the nine visions, or seven rather, of the eight visions in the book of Zechariah. We're going to finish up with the last vision here in the book of Zechariah, vision of Christ, you guessed it, the King. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven, going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The one with the black horses is going toward the north country, the one with the white horses toward the west, and the one with the dappled horses toward the south." When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, "Go throughout the earth." So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, "Look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north." The word of the Lord came to me. "Take silver and gold from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jozadak. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his palace and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. And he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne. And there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help build the temple of the Lord. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God." The word of the Lord. Hang on. Don't you let go. That's what Sam said. He was looking down at his friend, Otto. His cheeks were charred. His lips were cracked. Frodo was hanging by one arm over an abyss. Fire and molten rock was roiling below. But his friend's voice was strong, and his heart was loud, large. He said, "Hang on. Don't you let go." I suppose that could be a metaphor for this sermon series. Hang on, don't let go. I know it's week 7. We've been at this for a while. It's worth it. Hang on for this last vision. There's a lot here to see. And there is. It's a great, great vision. A vision of God's power. That's what the mountains represent. And there's a lot of complexity to it, especially when you get into the explanation of the vision that follows, a lot of complexity. But if you boil it down, the prophecy really means just one thing. A time is going to come soon when the Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, will be able to rest, even in the land of the north. Apparently it's going to happen because there's going to be this great ruling figure that's going to come at the end of time. He's going to wear a crown, Zechariah says. Actually, two crowns. The NIV translation that we just read got it wrong. It's not just one crown. There's actually two crowns that are being made available. The ancients actually got that better than us modern people do. There was an ancient sect called the Qumran sect. They knew that there were two crowns in Zechariah's prophecy, and so they thought it meant that there were actually two ruling figures that would come at the end of time. One would sit down as a high priest with a crown on his head. The other one would be a ruling king. There would be two figures, not one. They got the text right. They got the interpretation wrong. There are two crowns, but there's only one figure. They got the text right. They got the interpretation wrong. The hymn gets both right. There would be one figure who would wear both crowns, right? Crown him with many crowns. A figure would come, Zechariah says, at the end of all time. He will be a great high priest who makes the ultimate sacrifice. He will be a great high ruling king who will usher in his kingdom completely. So completely, Zechariah says, that the Spirit will rest even in the land of the north. And what the scripture is asking you to do is simply this. It's asking you to hang on for that eternal day. It's going to be worth it. See, the Spirit is going to rest even in the land of the north. See, that's really something when the Spirit rests even in the land of the north. Now, I say this totally tongue-in-cheek. I'm saying this with a smile on my face, but you realize that nobody actually rests in the land of the north. This is why everybody retires in the south. Nobody wants to rest up there. I figure I finally got it right when I moved down to the land of the south. See, sinners don't even want to stay in the land of the north. I used to pastor up there for 6 years in a very barren place called Wisconsin. I'm going to get in trouble because people listen to this on podcast. But I'll tell you what, I pastored them for 6 years, and they don't even want to be in the land in the north. You know what they do at this time of year, all year? They complain. They don't rest. They complain. Nobody wants to be in the land of the north, not even sinners. So it's really something when the Spirit, see, God wants to rest, even in the land of the north. Now, I said that tongue-in-cheek, but I'm only trying to really lock in this language here, right? The Spirit is going to rest even in the land of the north, because we're not talking about New York, and we're not talking about Maine. We're talking about Babylon. We're talking about that place which in the history of the people of God is most opposed to God and His will. And what this scripture prophesies is that the day is going to come when the Spirit will rest even there, and that's really something. When something as delicate and as beautiful as love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, see, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, can rest in the land of hatred and dissension and lust. See, when God, Christ's kingdom is so complete that Babylon has been completely recreated. See, the Spirit rested once before, only once before in world history. Remember, God created the world in 6 days, and what did He do on the seventh day? The Spirit was done with His work, and so what did the Spirit do? The Spirit rested, we're told. See, what we're seeing here is all of creation being completely recreated so that the Spirit doesn't have any work left to do. He can rest, even in the land of the north. That's where Frodo and Sam were. They were crawling up a mountain with a ring that symbolized evil. They were taking the ring into the mountain to throw it into that fiery lava pit to destroy the ring forever. They were on mission to make Christ's kingdom come. There's a parallel here in the vision. You can see it. See, Christ, the angel of the Lord, we've been saying this all along, there's these two mountains, two bronze mountains, which symbolize God's power, and power starts to emanate from this mountain. And this is what Jesus, the angel of the Lord, says. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Can't you see that, right? Can't you see that? These horses, they have colors, these teams, so that you see them, right? There's red and black and white and dappled. You can see that it draws your attention to what? The chariots. Chariots are war machines. They are like the ancient, unconquerable war machines of the ancient Near East. We think of them as tanks these days. They go out and they conquer. This is different than the first vision. The first vision, there were horses, just horses. There were no chariots going out. And they had colors too. And we watched them go out. And they were, we said, Jesus' reconnaissance team. They were a spy team. They were putting together the plan for worldwide domination and control. But these horses are not a reconnaissance team. They are a conquering team. They are a war mission. They are conquesting. They are going to go out, Zechariah says, even into the land of the north. And Jesus is yearning for this. He is yearning to conquer his world. It is, after all, his world that rebelled against him. He's going to conquer the world. And this is what he says. Listen to his voice. When the powerful horses went out, see, they're straining to go throughout the earth. They're yearning. They're fighting for this. He said, this is Jesus' voice in the Bible. He said, go throughout the earth. And so they went throughout the earth. And they are going out. And they are conquering even the land of the north. That's where Frodo was. He was on the precipice of victory. He stood there with the ring of power next to the lava lake. And all he had to do was drop it in. He was warring. He had worked for this. He had tried for this. He had almost died for this. All he had to do was drop the ring. And he kept it. It's a horrifying moment. It reminds me that the thing that you seek to destroy can destroy you. The Apostle Paul knew it could happen to him too. That the thing that you can war against can tire you out, can exhaust you so thoroughly that you get to the end of the rope, and the thing that you are always fighting to destroy destroys you. And what can happen to you is you can be disqualified for the prize. You can get to the very precipice of victory and lose. You can just pull a Frodo. It's a horrifying thing to think about. I was forced to think about it a few months ago. There's a former pastor by the name of Joshua Harris. He was a pretty big deal when I was a teenager He wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye that took the evangelical world by storm. Some problems with the book, and I've talked about that in other settings, but it was a book that was trying to help people, teenagers living in the land of the North, actually have good dating practices. It was well-intentioned and made promises it shouldn't have made, but still, it was a very Christian man who was trying to lead people through the land of the North. Turned into a megachurch for him. Turns out, though, that behind the scenes, Joshua Harris, you know, he made all these promises if you just follow his rule book that you'd have a perfect marriage. Turns out that that kind of thing turns your marriage into a pressure cooker. Ended up getting a divorce. Just a few months ago, the guy came out on Instagram, of all things, and apologized to the entire world for ever teaching anything about Jesus. He had gone so far. He had fought so hard. And the thing that he had tried to fight ended up destroying him. He pulled a Frodo. It's a sobering message, right? A sobering lesson for us. And it reminds me of this truth that our greatest enemy is the one within. Your anger can turn you into a human nuclear weapon. Your anxiety can turn you into a little ball of fear. Your suffering can turn you into an alcoholic. Your depression can turn you into somebody who despairs. Dissension can turn you into a hater. And you can become the thing that you always fought. You can pull a Frodo. I had heard a sermon about this recently, and it was a sermon that really stuck with me, a sermon about running races, because getting to the finish line, right, getting to the end of Christ's kingdom and arriving to it is like running a race, the Bible says. And it really made sense to me because I used to run marathons. In the sermon, the pastor was talking about marathons. And when you run a marathon, eventually in the marathon, you always hit the wall. There always comes a point at which you cannot keep going. And it doesn't matter how much you prepare for, it doesn't matter how much you know it's coming, there's always a time when you hit the wall and you have a choice. You can quit. You can stop repenting. You can stop caring. I know it's been hard and you're burnt and you're tired like Frodo was. You can just quit and be done with it. The church, all of it, Jesus, whatever. Or you can keep on going. Heard a statement earlier this week that when you get to the end of the rope, you tie a knot on the end of it. Frodo was done, right? He held on to the ring. But his friend wasn't. Frodo held on to the ring. Gollum attacked him. There was this scuffle. Gollum goes into the hot lava pit with the ring. It's all destroyed. But Frodo, it looks like he's gone down. But you look over the edge, and Sam does, and there's Frodo hanging by one arm. Frodo was done. But his friend Sam wasn't. His heart was large, and his voice was strong. And he said, Frodo, hang on. Don't let go. Give me your hand. You might be done with Jesus, but I'm not. Give me your hand. Look at this vision. My spirit, Jesus says, will rest in the land of the North.
See, Jesus' spirit wants to be where Jesus has already gone. We forget that sometimes. We're going to say the creed, the Nicene Creed, in just a couple minutes. You know, we say that in the creed. We kind of mumble along, Jesus, you know, that the Spirit proceeds what? From the Father and the Son. And we don't even think about it. But think about it for once. This is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. What that means about the Spirit is that the Spirit wants to go where Jesus has already gone. And do you know what that means about you? He wants to rest in the land of the north, even in your land of the north. He yearns to do that. He yearns to rest even in the most northern, jagged, icy parts of your heart. Give me your hand. The Spirit is coming for you today.
You know, it comes. It's in the vision, right? The chariots. You know what God's chariots really are in the Bible? His war machines. How he fights for people and territory. Do you know what it is? It's a great little story of when the prophet Elijah ascends in heaven. He's taken up in a whirlwind without dying. And at that time, his mentee, Elisha, sees this happen. And this is what he says about Elijah, the great prophet. He says, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. What is the power of God? What is his true military power that yearns to go strategically in different parts of the human heart and take back territory for Jesus? It's the prophetic word. The Spirit is teaching you that Jesus has come for you. He's eating up territory in your heart. There's a great painter by the name of Otto Dix. He painted around World War I and tried to capture some of experiences in World War I, which is a very northern climate. As you can imagine, all these people were dying. And he painted this picture. It's called The War to End All Wars. And when you examine the painting, it's a horrifying painting, which is why I'm not putting it on the screens. But in the painting, there's only one person who's alive. Everybody else is dead. Just one person is alive. And this person's wearing a gas mask. And the picture, it begs you to think about, how do you stay alive in a northern place? How do you do it when everybody else is dead? How do you do it? You examine the picture, and in the picture, there's this bridge. It looks bombed out, and it's broken, but it seems to point. And on the bridge is a corpse. And the corpse is pointed in a certain direction. The corpse has its arm stretched out like this. And then if you follow the arm has this bony little finger. And if you follow the bony little finger, it points to a pile of corpses. And if you examine the pile of corpses, in the pile of corpses is the corpse of Jesus. How do you stay alive in the land of the north? You see what Jesus did for you. You see that he has come and he has planted his cross on a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of death. And he said, "This is mine. It is finished. Give me your hand. Keep on hoping. You are redeemed." Do you see the mountains? Can you see them? They are bathed in bronze. See, these are different kind of mountains, different kind of powers. These are not the mountains of Mordor with orcs crawling in their belly, making mountains to conquer your light. These are different kinds of mountains. These are mountains bathed in bronze. And do you know when mountains look like bronze? They look like bronze in the morning. Can't you see it in the Grand Tetons? The first rays of light strike the mountains and they look like bronze. What is the prophet seeing? He is prophesying a day when you can see the first light of Easter.
the dawn of an eternal new day, first given when Jesus rose from the dead, when the powers of darkness are done. And Christ's kingdom has come. Can you see it? Give me your hand. The new day is here. We're almost there. Frodo did. Sam grabbed him, pulled him out of the pit. Together they walked out of the mountain and they sat on the edge of the mountain. Both dying, they look out and they see their world breaking apart with fire. They were okay with it, actually. They were okay with it because they understood it less as the death of their world and more as the birth of their new one. We can understand our times like that as we see our world breaking apart in all kinds of different ways. Jesus taught us this is less the death of our world and more the birth of our new one. He said, these are the beginning of birth pains. The birth of a baby, a new world, a new creation is coming. Frodo and Sam, they sat there in that moment. And Frodo, back to his original self, looked at his friend. It's a beautiful moment. His friend who had left behind the Shire on the mission, right? All the innocence and the beauty of the Shire to be with his friend. He looked at his friend who he had hurt so bad over their time. Misunderstood him, hurt him, maligned him. But he looked at his friend with a look of pure love and friendship. And he said something that I think plumbs the depths of Christ's holy church when he said this. He said, Sam, I'm glad to be here with you. Here at the end of all things. Today is Christ the King Sunday. It's the day we think about Christ's final kingdom that's finally come, his second coming. And I'm saying to you today, hang on. We're almost there. And I'm saying to you, in view of the Spirit that Jesus sends out, and the Spirit who has promised to rest, even in the most jagged northern parts of us, that redeems all of us through Jesus' blood. And I've said to you, hang on. Give me your hand. But I want to close this way. In view of the times in which we live, in view of the fact that Christ has risen from the dead, and the first rays of the eternal day have come out, and in view of the fact that that means that at any moment, any second, Christ could come back and the world, this world, will eternally end, in view of that reality, this is what I say to you. I'm glad to be here with you. Here at the end of all things. Let's pray. Lord, we are your bride, the church. You love us, every part of us. You've redeemed even the most northern parts of us. And we hope in you. We pray by your Spirit. Lord, come back quickly.